Let us turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. And so in this letter, we have already considered the various subjects on particularly three main topics: on love, on obedience, on truth. And it seems that right now in this section, the Apostle John is returning to the same three topics: love, obedience, and truth. And though these themes recur in our study, it is not true that they are just mere repetition. Each time when we return to the same subject, we look at it from a different point of view, and we are looking into it in a deeper manner. So in our present section, the emphasis is on the relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It focuses on the Christian love relationship with one another. And so we ask, why do Christians love one another? Well, the answer is, as you know, because we are all Christians, are all born of God, which makes all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. They are bonded by the love of God, by the blood of Christ, because we are all saved by the same blood, the blood of Christ. We also know from Scripture that obedience and love are both evidences of sonship and brotherhood in Christ. This union, so to speak, or this bond of this relationship in Christ that we have with one another. We have been reminded that a true child of God practices righteousness. We see that in 1 John 3, verse 1 to 10. And now we look into the matter of love for the brethren, which our brother Jonathan has read to us from verses 11 to 24. This truth is stated, first of all, in the negative. Look at 1 John 3:10. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. A striking difference should be noted between this verse in 1 John 3:10 and what we are looking at today, or rather, if you compare with 1 John 2, verse 7 to 11. The striking difference is the treatment of love for the brethren. We are told that the loving of the brethren is a matter of light and darkness. If we do not love one another as Christians, we cannot walk in the light. We cannot say that we are walking in the light, no matter how loud our profession may be. But in this section, 11 to 24, on Christian love, we are told that loving the brethren is a matter of life and death. How so? Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth or remains in death. That is the reason why we have the title for today's sermon, Love and Death. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. When it comes to this matter of love, Christian love, that is, between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, there are four possible levels of relationship, so to speak, on which a Christian may live, or on which a person may live. The first level, we can call it, as the Apostle John described, is on the level of murder, from 1 John 3, 11 to 12. The second level of relationship between Christians is hatred. That is from verse 13 to 15. And then there is a third level of relationship between Christians. Indifference. 16 to 17. And then the final, which is the true and genuine relationship between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is Christian compassion or Christian love. Verses 18 to 24. The first two is very clear. The first two levels of relationship, murder and hatred between Christians or fellow believers, is definitely not Christian at all. The third is less than Christian, and only the last is compatible with true Christian love. So let us look at the first level, the level of murder or death in verses 11 to 12. Murder, of course, is the lowest level on which one may live in relationship with someone else. It is the level on which Satan himself exists. The devil was a murderer right from the beginning of his fall, John 8:44. But Christians have heard, and from the beginning of their experience when they became Christian, they are to love one another. John emphasizes origin, going back from the beginning in the earlier verses that we have looked at. In verse 11, for this is the message that he heard from the beginning. So we know that right from the start, when we became Christians, we are to love one another. If our spiritual experience originates from the Father, God the Father, that is, we must love one another. But if it originates with Satan, the evil one, we will hate one another. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. 1 John 2:24, which we have considered the last time. And then the Apostle John gave us the example of Cain. Cain is an example of a life of hatred, or we can say a life of murder. We find the record in Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. It is important to note that Cain and Abel, being brothers, had the same parents, and they both brought sacrifices to God. Cain is not presented as an atheist, a non-believer. He is presented as a worshipper. And this is the point. Children of the devil, they can, and they do, masquerade or pretend as true believers. They attend religious gatherings as Cain did. They may even bring offerings just like him. But this action in themselves are not valid proof that a man is born of God. The real test is his love for the brethren. And this is where Cain failed. Every man has a spiritual lineage as well as a physical. Cain's spiritual father was the devil. This does not mean, of course, that Satan literally fathered Cain. No, it means rather that Cain's attitudes and actions came from or originated from Satan. Cain was a murderer and a liar just like Satan. As I said, John 8:44. He murdered his brother and then he lied about it. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Genesis 4:9. In contrast to this, God is love, 1 John 4:8. And God is truth, John 14:6, 1 John 5:6. Therefore, those who belong to God's family practice love and practice truth. The difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering was faith, as we know in Hebrews 11:4. And we also know from the scripture that faith is always based on the revelation God has given, which is the Bible. It seems clear that God must have given definite instruction concerning how he was to worship. However, Cain rejected God's word. Cain rejected God's instruction and decided to worship God his own way. And so this shows or reflects his relationship to Satan. For Satan is only interested in turning people away from the revealed will of God, turning people away from the word of God, turning people away from the gospel. The devil is, yea, had God said. That was the beginning of trouble for Cain's parents and for all of mankind. So instead of heeding God's warning, Cain listened or followed Satan's voice and plotted to kill his brother. His envy had turned to anger and anger to hatred. He knew that he was evil and that his brother was righteous. So rather than, upon realizing that he is evil and his brother was righteous, rather than repentance, he decided to destroy his brother. Centuries later, we see the same thing. The Pharisees did the same thing to Jesus, recorded for us in Mark 15, verse 9 to 10. And Jesus called them the children of the devil. John 8, 44. Cain's attitude represents the attitude of the present world system. The world hates Christ for the same reason Cain hated Abel. Christ shows up the world's sin, reveals its true sinful nature. When the world, like Cain, comes face to face with the reality and truth, it can only make two decisions. Either repent and change, or destroy the one who is exposing it. Satan is the prince of this world, John 14 verse 30, and he influences or controls, if you like, he controls through murder and lies. How demeaning it is, isn't it, to live on the same level as Satan. If sinful men and women, boys and girls, could only see or realize this deplorable, shameful condition that we are in, then they would realize that it is living on the low level of murder and lies, surrounded by that old serpent Satan and all his demonic armies. Like Cain, the people of the world try to cover up their true nature or their true sinful nature with religious performances and ceremonies and rites. But they lack faith. They do not have faith in God's word. People who continue to live on this level will eventually be cast into outer darkness together with Satan to suffer apart from God forever. Then we come to the second level of relationship that a person can have with a fellow person, with another person, and that is hatred. Looking at verses 13 to 15. However, there are many who, when it comes to this point, there are many who think, but I have never murdered anyone. Did I? No, I did not. So I'm not in this category. And so to this statement and to those who think this way, that I have not murdered anyone, the reply or the answer to God is, remember that to a Christian and according to the teaching of God's word, hatred is the same as murder. 1 John 3:15. And you can compare that also in Matthew 5:22. The only difference between level 1 and level 2 relationship, murder and hatred, is the outward act of taking life. The inward, take note, the inward intent is the same. That means the motive, the heart. The only reason some people have never actually murdered another one is because the bar, so to speak, open and close inverted commas, or the hatch, or the restraining hand of God, we can call, that has been put on them. Perhaps the other restraint is fear of arrest, fear of shame, the penalties of the law, and the possibility of death. But we are going to be judged not by the external, but we are going to be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty mentioned in James 2:12 is the same as the law of the gospel or the gospel. The question is this, brethren and friends, the question to all of us is not so much what did you do, but what did you want to do? What would you have done if you had been at liberty to do as you please? This is the question we have to reflect upon. What would you have done if you had been at liberty to do as you please? And this is why Jesus equates hatred with murder and lust with adultery. This does not mean, of course, that hatred in the heart does the same amount of damage or involves the same degree of guilt as actual murder. But in God's sight, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder, and if left unbridled, it leads to murder. A Christian has passed from death to life, John 5:24. And the proof that a Christian has passed from death to life is that he loves the brethren. When we belong to the world system, we hated God's people, isn't it? We hated the Christian. We don't like them. We don't want to be associated with them. But now that we belong to Christ, now that we are born into God's family, adopted into the God's family, what do? We love fellow Christians. And this verse, John 3:14-15, it concerns a settled habit of life. A believer who is living this life is in the practice of loving the brethren, even though on occasion he may be upset or angry with a brother or a sister in Christ. Occasional incidents of anger or dislike do not nullify the principle of Christian love or loving the brethren. If anything, they prove it true, because a believer out of fellowship with his fellow Christian is a miserable person. His inner feelings make clear to him or her that something is wrong. Your conscience will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will not give you rest when you harbor such an attitude in your heart as a believer. Notice another point. We are not told that murderers cannot be saved. There is no salvation for them. No, the Apostle Paul himself, we see, he was guilty because he had a part to play in stoning Stephen in Acts 7:57-60. And he also admitted his casting of his vote that helped to put innocent people to death in Acts 26:9-11. And also he mentioned it in 1 Timothy 1:12-15. But in God's grace, God saved Paul, and he was given eternal life. So the issue here is not whether a murderer can become a Christian, but the issue is whether a man can continue being a murderer and still be a Christian. I repeat, the issue here is, can a man continue being a murderer and still be a Christian? And the answer is clearly no. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:50. No murderer hath eternal life in him abiding in him. The murderer did not once have eternal life, or once upon a time have eternal life, and then lose it. He or she never had eternal life at all in the very first place, right from the beginning. The fact that you have never actually murdered anyone should not make you proud or complacent. Have you, ask yourself, have you ever harbored hatred in your heart? Hatred does the hater far more damage than it does anyone else. And this we know in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Jesus said that anger put a man in danger of facing the local court. Calling a brother an empty-headed fool, a raka, is in danger of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish council. But calling him a cursed fool put him in danger of eternal judgment in hell. Hatred that is not confessed and forsaken actually puts a man into a spiritual and emotional prison. The antidote to hatred is love, Christian love. And only a born-again Christian can have that. Only a born-again Christian, born in the Spirit, is filled with the love of Christ. Then, only then, can he or she have the antidote to love. Hateful and hating one another is the normal experience of an unsaved person, Titus 3:3. But when a hateful heart repents or opens to Jesus and receives forgiveness and cleansing, it becomes a loving heart. Then instead of wanting or desiring to murder, so to speak, or to hate, so to speak, others through hatred, one wants to love. There will be this desire or this growing desire, no, I need to change. I will ask the Holy Spirit to help me to love. The evangelist John Wesley was stopped one night by a highwayman who robbed the Methodist leader of all his money. Then, before this robber left, John Wesley said to the man, he said this, I quote, "If the day should come that you desire to leave this evil way and live for God, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." Some years later, Wesley was stopped by a man after a church service, and he said to Wesley, "Do you remember me?" The man asked. "I was the one that robbed you that night, and you told me that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. I have trusted in Christ, and he has changed my life." And that's how it is. For those who repent, you will receive forgiveness, and you will be filled with the love of Christ, and then you will be able to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with the love of Christ, and also to love your enemies with the love of Christ. And now we come to the third level of relationship between Christians, which is possible, and that is indifference, verses 16 to 17. So the test of Christian love is not simply failure to do evil to others. Love also involves doing them good. So Christian love is not simply, the test of Christian love is not simply failure to do evil, but it also involves the positive, doing them good. Christian love is both positive and negative. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 1 verse 16 to 17. Cain is our example of false love. Christ, our Lord, is the example of true Christian love. Why? Because Jesus gave his life for us, that we may experience this truth, that we may experience Christ's love. Every Christian knows John 3:16. But how many of us pay much attention to 1 John 3:16? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the non-believers, for the brethren, for the brethren." It is a wonderful experience indeed to experience the blessing of John 3:16, but it is even more wonderful to share that experience by obeying 1 John 3:16. Christ laid down his life for us so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is this the kind of love we have for one another in our own congregation? Let us not talk about other churches, but let us just ask ourselves, among ourselves, in our congregation in New Life BBC London. Do we, as Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren? May the Lord help us to do so. Christian love involves sacrifice and service. Christ did not simply talk about love. He died on the cross to prove it. Romans 5:6-10. Jesus was not killed as a martyr. He willingly laid down his life for us, for his people. John 10:11-18, John 15:13. You see, brethren, self-preservation is the first law of physical life. But self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life, eternal life. But God does not ask us to lay down our lives. He simply is asking us to help a brother in need. The Apostle John wisely turned from the brethren in 1 John 3:16 to the singular, his brother, in 1 John 3:17. But whoso have this world's good and seeth his brother have need. So, it is easy for us to talk about loving the brethren and to neglect to help a single other believer. Christian love, therefore, is personal, active, and as I said before, it is intentional. It is a deliberate act. This is what Jesus had in mind in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:25-37. A lawyer wanted to talk about an abstract subject, who is my neighbor? But the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, focused his attention on one man in need and then changed the question to whom can I be a neighbor? It is not who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? The test of Christian love is not in loud, verbal, vocal profession about loving the whole church or loving the whole world, but it is in quietly helping or coming alongside a brother or sister in Christ who is in need. If we do not even help a fellow Christian, it is not likely we would lay down our lives for the brethren. If we cannot even be caring enough for one brother or one sister in Christ, there is no need to talk about laying down our lives for the brethren in plural. A man does not have to murder in order to sin. Hatred is murder in his heart. But a man need not even hate his brother to be guilty of sin. All he has to do is to ignore him or to be indifferent towards his needs. A believer who has material goods and can relieve his brother's need ought to do it and do it out of love. To close the door of his heart on a needy brother is a kind of murder. That is the point that the Bible is trying to make here. If I'm going to help my brother, I must meet three conditions. First, I must have the means necessary to meet his need. Second, I must know that the needs exist. Third, I must be willing, or rather, I must be loving enough to want to share or want to come alongside to help him. A believer who is too poor to help or who is ignorant of his brother's need is not condemned. But a believer who hardens his or her heart when knowing that the brother or sister is in need, when he hardens his heart towards or against his needy brother, is condemned. One reason Christians should work is so that they may be able to give help or to give to those that are in need. Ephesians 4:28. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. These bowels of compassion need not, brethren, to be in terms of money or material supply. Need not. It may include personal service, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. There are many individuals in our churches who lack love, in our neighborhood too, isn't it? And who are lacking a welcome friendship. If we want to experience and enjoy the love of God in our own hearts, we must love others with the love of Christ, even to the point of sacrifice. Being indifferent to a brother's need means robbing ourselves of what we need even more. What do we need even more? The love of God in our hearts. It is a matter of life or death. And then we come to the final level of relationship between Christians. And this is the only level of relationship that is true, that is biblical. True Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. We are looking at verses 18 to 24. The opposite of indeed is in word. And the opposite of in truth is in tongue. And an example of love in words is already, which we have considered the last time, in James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. When a brother is in need, don't say, "Oh, I just pray for you, the Lord bless you." But no, give him what he needed, the physical need that he needed. To love in word means simply to talk about the need, but to love indeed means to do something, not just talk only. Do something about meeting that need. You may think because you have discussed a need, oh, call for a meeting, we need to help this person, or even pray about it, but then we do nothing about it. Love involves more than words. It calls for intentional, sacrificial doing or deeds. To love in tongue is the opposite of to love in truth. It means to love insincerely. To love in truth means to love a person genuinely from the heart and not just from the tongue. People are attracted by genuine love, sincere love from the other person, isn't it? One reason why sinners were attracted to Jesus was because they were sure that Jesus loved them sincerely. And this is true also if you make a study of why people are willing, so willingly, to join the cults, to join all these other false churches, because they were touched by the external, so to speak, love of this group of people. They are attracted. We cannot deny the fact. And oftentimes, we who are in the Reformed faith, so to speak, and we who are in the evangelical side, we fail. We fail. We are not the first person to be to meet their needs when they are in need. And this I learned during my seminary time when one of my teacher told us of what he saw when. He was involved in, he volunteered himself to be of help, spiritual help, because he's a pastor. He's a pastor. And he volunteered himself after the Lockerbie plane crash. He volunteered himself to help. And he observed and realized who were the first to be there on the field at the moment when the people after the crash and all the family members were affected. It was the Roman Catholic. It was the Charismatic. It was the Pentecostal. They are there. All the others are not there. And so therefore, these people who were helped, who were touched by the so-called love, they joined them. And so here, we who are in the Reformed side ought to take note about this. But does it not cost us a great deal for the believer to exercise this kind of love? To this question, we answer truthfully, yes, it does. It costs us a great deal to love the other person. Just as we see the Lord Jesus, it cost Jesus Christ his life, his death on the cross. However, the wonderful benefits that comes to a believer as byproduct of this love more than compensate any sacrifice you can make for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. To be sure, you do not love others because you want to get something in return. But the biblical principle, give and it shall be given you, Luke 6:38, applies to love as well as to material blessing. The Apostle John named three wonderful blessings that come to believer who practices Christian love. The first is assurance. In verse 19 to 20, a believer's relationship with others affects his relationship with God. I repeat, a believer's relationship with others, meaning to say with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and even with the non-believers, does affect his relationship with God. A man who is not right with his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ should go and settle the matter before he offers his sacrifice on the altar. This teaching, as you know, is in Matthew 5:23-24. A Christian who practices love grows in his understanding of God's truth, and he or she enjoys a heart filled with confidence or assurance before God. A condemning spirit is one that robs a believer of peace. An accusing conscience is another way to describe it. Sometimes the heart accuses us wrongly because it is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But to this answer, who can know it? We are told God knows it. God knows the heart. If, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence before God. And whatsoever we ask of him, because we keep his commandment and do his will. Verse 20. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So, the apostle Peter, he wept bitterly after he denied his Lord. And no doubt he was filled with remorse and repentance for his sin. But the Lord Jesus knew that Peter had repented because he knows his heart. And after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus sent Peter a very special message recorded for us in Mark 16:7. And to Peter, this hot-headed fisherman, he was forgiven. Peter's heart may have condemned him, for he knew that he had denied the Lord 3 times. But God was greater than his heart. The Lord Jesus, knowing all things, gave Peter just the assurance that he needed. Once you confess your sin truly and it is forgiven, you need not allow it to accuse you, brethren. No Christian should treat sin lightly, yes, but no Christian should be harder on him or herself than God is. There is a morbid kind of self-examination and self-condemnation that is not spiritual, that is not biblical. If you are practicing genuine love for the brethren, your heart must be right before God. For the Holy Spirit would not shed his love in your heart if there were habitual sin in your heart. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you turn off the supply of God's love. This teaching is recorded for us in Ephesians 4:30-5:2. Now, the second blessing that comes to a believer who practices Christian love is what? And this is very good, very comforting. Answered prayers in verse 21-22. Love for the brethren produces confidence towards God, and confidence towards God gives us the boldness in petitioning or in praying for what you need. And this, of course, does not mean that you can earn answer to prayer by loving the brethren. Rather, it means that your love for the brethren proves that you are living in the will of God, where God can answer your prayer. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. How? Why? Because we keep his commandments. 1 John 3:22. Love is the fulfilling of God's law. Romans 13:8-10. And therefore, when you and I as believers love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you are actually obeying God's commandment, and therefore God is able to answer your heart's request. A believer's relationship to the brethren cannot be divorced from his prayer life. If husband and wives are not obeying God's word, for example, their prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. An evangelist has preached on a Christian home. After the meeting, a father approached him. He says, this is not what I wanted to say. And so therefore, one of the great secrets to answered prayer is obedience. The secret of obedience is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 verse 15. If you abide in me and my words, meaning to say God's word, abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. John 15 verse 7 and John 15 verse 10. It is possible, of course, to keep God's commandment in a spirit of fear or servitude rather than in the spirit of love. Therefore, a believer should keep his Father's commandment because this pleases God the Father. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Psalm 37 verse 4. When our delight or when our love is the love of God, the love of God's law, the love of God's word, the love of God's command, then you can be assured that our desires will be in the will of God, and God will answer your prayer when you pray according to God's will. The third blessing that comes to a believer who practices love is abiding. 23 to 24. When a scribe asked Jesus to name the greatest commandment, he replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Then he added a second commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself." Very good, commendable. But here, in this passage, God also gives us one more commandment that takes into both God and man. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 1 John 3, verse 23. You see, faith toward God and love toward man sums up a Christian's obligation. Christianity is a faith which worketh by love. Galatians 5, 6. Faith towards God and love towards man are two sides of the same coin. It is easy to emphasize faith, correct doctrine, and then to neglect Christian love. On the other hand, some say doctrine is not important, that love is our main responsibility. No, both doctrine and love are important. When a person is justified by faith, he or she should know that the love of God is being shed abroad in his or her heart. Romans 5 verse 1 to 5. Abiding in Christ is the key experience for a believer who wants to have confidence toward God and enjoy answers to prayer. The Lord Jesus, in his message to the disciple in the upper room in John 15 verse 1 to 14, illustrated abiding. He compares followers to the branches of a vine. So long as the branch draws its spiritual nutrients from the vine, it produces fruit, but if it separates itself from the vine, it withers and dies. So the Lord Jesus there is not talking about salvation. He was talking about fruit bearing. He's talking about a life of a believer. The moment a sinner trusts Christ, he enters into union with Christ. But maintaining a communion with God is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment responsibility. Abiding depends on our obeying of His word and keeping clean or pure. John 15, verse 3 and verse 10. And so, I just want to sum up that, and all this will come by, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Apostle John already introduces us the Holy Spirit in 1 John 20, emphasizing on the Holy Spirit anointing and teaching ministry. And then he also mentioned about the attesting of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 4, 1 to 6. And he also mentioned of the Holy Spirit filling us with the love that we need authenticating that new life in us in 1 John 5, verse 6 to 8. I will not go into the detail of it, but as we go along, we will study that. So in conclusion, there are four levels which a person may live. He may choose the lowest, and the lowest is Satan's level, and practice murder, hatred. Or the other level is indifference. And this indifference, well, we may say that it is far better than the first two, but because the first two are not Christian at all, so therefore there is no comparison to that for a Christian. A man who has constant hatred in his heart or a habitual murderer proves he has never been born of God. But it is possible to be a Christian and to be indifferent to the needs of others. A man who murders belongs to the devil like Cain. A man who hates belongs to the world, 1 John 3:13, which is under Satan's control. But a Christian who is indifferent is living for the flesh, which serves Satan's purposes. The only blessed holy way to live this life, the life of a born-again believer, on the highest level, the level of Christian love, is in Christ. This is the life of joy and liberty, the life of answered prayer. It assures you confidence and courage in spite of the many difficulties of life. Christian love is the very atmosphere of spiritual life and growth. It is a matter of life or death. May the Lord help us. Father in heaven, we give thanks to thee for your word of life. O Lord, we confess that we are so lacking in this area of Christian love in our lives. We confess and we do admit, Lord, and acknowledge that we have very little love or even no love for one another in our Lord Jesus Christ, even in our own congregation. Oftentimes, we care less. Oftentimes, we even ignore. Oftentimes, we show indifference to one another. O Lord, forgive us, we pray. How, O Lord, this indeed reveals our heart. And this indeed we must examine whether we are truly born again in Christ or whether we are just professing Christian. O Lord, we pray that you will help us to repent of our sin of not loving one another, of not loving you and your laws and your commandments and your word to do them. To obey your word and to obey your commandments, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us, wash us by thy cleansing blood and make us clean before you and fill us, anoint us with your Holy Spirit anew and in greater degree. And help us, Lord, that we may walk and live our lives, a life of faithful obedience to thee and to love our brethren as Christ loved us. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.